divinely orchestrated for God. How many of you know that God has something new every day for us? His mercies are new how often? Every morning. And that's part of the holiness of God is defined as a divine otherness. It's that is divinely and unique, that God has something special for us. We've been talking about this word holiness and talking about what it lives to live an other life, something that's not common, not like the world's way of doing things, but is uncommon in its divinity and its holiness. God called us to be holy even as he is holy. And in fact, we read in 1 Peter that in the message, it says that we want our lives to be set ablaze with holiness. That's an excitement. That's an energy that God wants to give us. I want to review a little bit with you over the last few weeks some of the big ideas that we've had talking about holiness. For this, first of all, holiness is divine otherness. God calls us to be divinely different even as he is different. Look at the person next to you. Do they look different than you? Are you glad? Yeah. Yes. Aren't you glad that we all look a little bit different and we can tell apart? And most of us have different names and things like that. I was a little discouraged this week. I got this email, and usually I don't follow them, but it said somebody's been checking on your criminal history. And I said, oh, well. And I knew it was probably just somebody wanting to sell me the way that you can check on somebody's criminal history. So I went ahead and took my little journey on the internet and found at how many Matthew Larsons there are in Florida. That's a little disappointing. You know, I want to be the only one, right? Except for there were several that had criminal records and didn't want to be one of those. But we're called to be divinely unique, and God is unique. There is no one like our God. Amen? And God calls us to be unique and express the uniqueness of God in the way that we live. And so each of us are called to be divinely unique. As we moved on from that, we talked about how holiness is not something that we can achieve, but holiness is an act of grace. You know, a lot of times in the history of the church, we thought, okay, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then I will live a holy life. Or if I wear this and don't wear that, then I will live a holy life. But holiness, that being set apart to God, only happens as God's grace comes upon us. We receive his righteousness. We receive all that God is, not by any works that we do, but by his grace. Amen? And it's his favor that he says, you know what? I made you to be unique. I set you apart for a unique purpose. Only when, and then we worked on that and said, okay, if it's not something that I can earn or that I can do, how do I get there? And this is the reason why many people back away, is only when a person gives up control can they receive grace-filled holiness. Living a life for Jesus means that I'm giving up control. I'm saying, you're the Lord. My life belongs to you. And that's one of the reasons we don't like to follow Jesus, naturally. It's because we like to be the masters of our own destiny, right? We like to be in control. But holiness comes as we give up control and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. And God then comes in and makes that happen for us. We're having troubles with the translation? All right. I checked it before. We'll check it again. Talk to me back there, Victor. Are you talking? All right. Everybody clap for Levi as he goes and makes this work and happen. You like his bow tie? Sporting a bow tie. Got it now? I see it happening there. You got it coming through? Victor can't hear me. Okay. So it's not that you're not hearing Victor, it's that Victor's not hearing me. Well, while we're working on this, make sure that you're sending auxiliary 2 from this mic in, and Levi, it should be number 9 on that board there. So while we're doing that, everybody say, hello, Victor. Thank you for translating for us. So you got it back there? Thank you. I even heard that. He's got it. All right. So only when a person gives up control can they have this grace-filled holiness. How many of you honestly would say, Pastor, that's the area that I struggle? I struggle in giving up control and letting God control my life. Hello? A couple people raised their eyebrows. And that's kind of like, I'm not even going to raise my hand because I'm going to prove that I'm in control. I'm not even going to raise my hand. That's kind of the way it is. When there's a response, it's that it's like, no, I don't know if I just want to. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to make this happen myself. So a lot of times what we do is we go through and we work harder and harder and harder and we try to make things happen and we don't ever enter into rest, because when we enter into rest and we take Sabbath or things like that, that's giving control to saying, well, God, there's only so much I can do. I'm counting on you. And that's why the principle, and we talked about this last week, the principle of Sabbath is giving over control and saying, God, it all belongs to you. The results belong to you, everything that happens. And that's kind of tough, isn't it? But that's where the victory and that's where that other life is found. When our spirit makes room, then God's spirit dwells in us. That's the next principle that we talked about. When our spirit makes room, then God's spirit has room to come in, and his spirit is holy. Okay? The Holy Spirit will only come where there's room for him. Okay? So with our time, with our attitudes in our lives, we invite the Holy Spirit in and say, come in, make yourself at home in my life. How do you make room for the Holy Spirit? You give him time. You give him opportunity. You clear out the things that would be following the spirit of the world so that there's room for the Spirit of God to work in our lives. When he dwells in us, then he makes us holy. But I found that this is true. Holiness takes time. One of the reasons why we don't have that divine otherness is we've gotten caught up in the rhythms and the speed of this life. And because we get caught up in the speed of this life, we miss out on having that God time, that holy time. So what I want you to understand, when you come to church and come to worship, it's not an obligation, oh, I've got to get there, but it's simply carving out some time to where God can show up. So where God gave you this. The church belongs to you. Okay, God gave you this opportunity to worship him. The Sabbath was made for you so that God could find that holy time, that quiet time that you would have every day. God's not as interested in, oh, you got to make sure that you have this time at a certain time and you got to be there an hour and you got to pray so much. We miss it, and we miss God when we have that attitude. But when instead we say, you know what, God, thank you. I want to meet with you. It's amazing how much he comes in and shows up and does amazing things. Isn't that awesome? How many of you think that God needs music to be worshipped? No, have you ever thought, but we use worship music. We use music a lot in worship. Have you ever thought of why? Is it because God likes music? Well, I think God likes music, yes. But I think that the truth is worship music, the music part, is because it does something in our spirits, doesn't it? I mean, good music does, anyway. I guess bad music can tighten up your spirit, but good music, it makes room. And so, see, even in the worship, in these things that we think, oh, I'm going to give this so I can give it over to God, actually, it's the gift of God to us. And so we can enjoy it. We can enjoy God's presence. We can enjoy his holiness. So holiness takes time, and we need to be willing to give God that time and to slow down a little bit and let God work. Now, here's the principle for today. Are you ready? God's holiness at work will be reflected primarily in your relationships. So the otherness, the part that God wants to make us unique, is in the way we deal with each other. Okay? It's very simple. We love God and we love people. These are the two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that holiness, when God's holiness is in us, it begins to affect our relationships. Everybody goes, oh, no, he's talking about relationships. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. By the way, I found my bifocal glasses, which is good. Everybody go, woohoo! If you're wondering where they were in the suit coat that I've been wearing today, or that I brought today, and that explains why I haven't seen them for a while, because I hardly ever wear a suit coat. So that's where they were, and they're great. The part that I see you with is actually doesn't have any magnification. It's just reader glasses on the bottom, and so that's why they're bifocals. But if I do this, you were blurry, and so when I had my readers last week, you all were blurry, and you look good today. So it's nice to be able to see you clear. Anyway, just threw that in. Colossians, are you there? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. I want to start reading in the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be holy people, he loves you. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How many of you came dressed for church today? All right, a few people did. Aren't you glad that the people around you came dressed for church, right? When you come dressed for church, I don't know how we really don't care how you come dressed to this church, just so that you come dressed, right? So, but we're told to come and to understand that we should clothe ourselves, that we should get dressed. How many of you take some thought in what you put on? Levi does. You take some thought. How many of you don't? You just grab whatever's there. All right. Have you ever gotten to church and had two different socks that meant one dark blue and one dark black? Ever have that happen? We had one lady in our church in Illinois. She actually came to church with two different shoes. She looked down in the middle of worship and started laughing and saw that she got out. Has that ever happened with you? You take thought. Most of us take thought in how we clothe ourselves. And here we're told, since we're a holy people, we should take part in how we clothe ourselves. Now, this isn't as much as make sure you're wearing, you know, Granimals. Remember Granimals? Anybody remember Granimals? How many don't remember what Granimals are? Granimals were a set of clothes that they each had different animals, okay? So like the top, if it was a rhinoceros, that you could wear a rhinoceros and match it with pants that were rhinoceros, and you would match. They were called Granimals, and it helped kids be able to match. How many of you know somebody that could use some Granimals? Because what they're, yeah. But that whole idea, now look at this, I want you to consider that. Because you're holy people, you should clothe yourselves, and think about it. You should clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know a lot about a person by the way they dress. Have you noticed that? How many of you can tell when you see, like, a lawyer? You can tell that they're a lawyer by the way they dress, most of them. Right? Are, you know, certain people, you can tell what their occupation is by how they dress. So there's certain things. You can find out somebody's personality by how they dress. How the character of our lives is reflected in this type of dress that it's talking about here. It's full of tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let's read on. It says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Make room for each other. Make allowances for each other. That means right away it's saying, I know that somebody's going to really get on my nerves, and I'm going to make room for them, okay? I know in this relationship, this person's going to bother me, and so I'm going to make room for them and make allowances for them. My father taught me this when Margo and I got married, and I use it as a part of our premarital counseling when we talk about, we always have couples make rules for how they're going to fight. Okay, make rooms for, because what you're saying is there are going to be times that you don't get along. Okay, so you want, and it's okay to have arguments, but you just want to fight fair. And so my parents, one of their rules is anytime they're in a heated argument, they're holding hands. How many of you say that's not a good rule for me, right? But it works for them. So I saw on the television show one couple that had recently got married. They started arguing, and they both started getting undressed. And or the woman did, and she goes, the guy's really upset, and he goes, "What are you doing?" And she goes, "We promised that any time we would fight, we would do it without clothes on." How many of you think that that might cut down on some of the fighting? So it might be a good rule. I don't know. But what it is when you go into a marriage, when you go into a relationship, you need to know that there are going to be times that that person does not act in the way that you think they should. So you make allowances for them from the very start. Already planning. How many of you know that you can forgive before somebody ever offends you? Yeah, that's what making allowances. Some people get offended really easily. You know, that really offends me. Well, there's a scripture that says this, and I'll have to look up the reference and let you know where it is. But it says, "Blessed are those who love thy law, for nothing shall offend them." So what is it saying about somebody if they're offended easily? It means they really don't care about the love of God or the law of God. Because if they were caught upon the law of God, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then they wouldn't be so easily offended. Okay? If you're easily offended, then there's, this might offend you for me to say this, okay? In fact, it probably will. But if you're easily offended, there's a problem with you. Okay? You need to clothe yourself differently. You need to allow the holiness of God and his character to be reflected in the way you dress. Let's go on. Verse 14 says, "Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us to all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." There's a little clue there. I won't preach it much, but if you're having troubles living in peace, it might be because you're lacking thankfulness, lacking a heart of gratitude. That's free. You can run that through your spiritual brain and see how that works, and God will talk to you through it. Now, expressing our holiness, just like getting dressed, is a decision that we make. Our relationships are decisions that we should make. Too many times we have a tendency to react in our relationships. How many of you have ever said, and I'm going to go pick on a couple young, beautiful young girls. Have you guys ever said, "You just make me so mad"? Have you ever said that? You know what? Nobody ever makes you mad. You choose to be mad. Okay? That's the thing. Now, everybody's used that. That's not just a young person thing that somebody you think makes them mad, right? No, you choose to be mad. You choose every attitude in your life, every relationship, and so many people are so reactive. You know, they're always reacting instead of saying, taking room for holiness and saying, you know what, I may be treated this way, but I'm going to choose to act this way. That's the heart that God has. And so you say, how does that affect holiness? How does holiness affect this? Well, remember we said holiness is making room for the Spirit to work. So you got to take some time, you got to make room, and so that you react with the holiness of God. Holiness and our relationships and our attitudes are decisions. Living holy lives involves us making room for God to work. This is true in our relationships as much as it is our devotional lives. Now I want you to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And everybody go, "Oh no, he's going there." Yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going there. in in the New Living Translation, I'm going to start with that, and then I'm going to slip over to the New International Version. But in the New Living Translation, the highlight or the title for this section of Scripture is Spirit-Guided Relationships. Okay? And here's verse 21, Ephesians 5. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, remember how we talked about how holiness involves giving up control. Okay? It's submitting our lives so that the Spirit of God can come at work and work in our lives. So this is how we live relationally, is we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Who is this talking to right now? Everybody, okay? I'll say it in Southern vernacular, all y'all, okay? This submission, this giving up control is how we're supposed to live in all of our relationships. Are you with me? Okay, now, remember, you can only have as much of the Holy Spirit active in your life as you're willing to give up control. You can only have as much of the Holy Spirit working through your relationships as you are willing to give up control. See, what happens too many times is too many of us are trying to be the Holy Spirit to other people. Okay? God called us to live like Jesus, but not like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, and he's the only one that can change somebody. Okay? It's only as you make room and you give control up that you allow God's work to happen in that person that you're relating to. How many of you know you have a relationship that the person that you have a relationship really needs to change? I'm the only one? How many of you know of somebody that you have a relationship that can be your husband, you can be your wife, you can be a child, you can be your parents, it can be a work person, it can be a friend, that they just need a change in their life, you're pretty sure. You guys still aren't telling me the truth. How many of you? Okay. Now the thing is you want them to change, right? And so you do whatever you can do to make them change. You say, if only they will read, you've tried to knock the devil out of them, however you've tried to do all these different things that you've done to try to get them to change. But if you notice that the more you do that, the less they change. It's because you're not good at being the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you're in his way. And you're not making room for the Holy Spirit. So what we should do is, in the same way that you, by honoring Christ, you gave control up to him, and that showed him reverence. So we want to show reverence by giving up the need to control those that we're having relationships with. Are you with me? Okay. Now, the reason I said that is because I wanted to get to this point before we jump into different roles. Because I know that all the men are ready to tell. I can't tell you how many men have come to me over the years saying, you really need to teach my wife to submit to me. You know, and I'm right? I mean, how many times have you, and we think that we can control somebody else and help them fulfill the rest of this guide to living a holy relationships. But let me tell you, guys and ladies, it's only as you learn to fulfill the role that God's given you that you'll be able to see God work in the people around you. Thank you. Yeah, right. With every role in life, there are responsibilities, okay? And God formed us with both, he put certain needs in us. And in relationships, he put needs in us that are different and help us to then grow together as well. A good example of this in creation is how plants, what do they breathe in? They breathe in and they breathe out what? Oxygen. Humans are the opposite. Animals are the opposite. Isn't it amazing that what we breathe out that could be poisonous to us gives life to plants? And what gives life to plants, then as they breathe out, it gives life to us. Isn't that interesting? There's some same things that happen in a husband and wife relationships. Number one need of a woman, I'm told, this is a rule, okay? Never assume that you have any clue what a woman needs, okay? That's just, you're new in marriage and stuff. Number one need of a woman is security. Most important thing in her life is to feel secure, okay? Every issue of your marriage, if there's ever an argument in your marriage, husbands, I guarantee you that you can go and you can find that there's a security issue that's happening in your wife's heart. Number one need of a man, you see, usually men know what, or don't know what women need, but most women know what men need. And most men don't know. They'll say, oh yeah, here in a minute. Number one need of a man, what's the most sensitive thing about a man? You know, let me rewrite my sermon because I think you're onto something there. Number one need of a man and the most sensitive thing to him is his ego. So it's his significance. A man needs to feel important. And all the men are going, well, that's because we are. Right? Now listen. Okay. God calls men to one role, and he calls women to another role. And if a woman fulfills her role, then it feeds into the need of the man. And if a man fulfills his role, it feeds into the need of his wife. It's an amazing thing how it. With that in mind, let's read on in Ephesians. It says, okay, so we're supposed to submit one to another, and it says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How are you supposed to submit to your husband? In the same way that you submitted to the Lord. Did you do that free? Yes, did you do that? Why did you submit to your husband, to the Lord? Because you found out he loved you. Okay? How many of you were forced to submit to Jesus? No, it was because he wooed you. He loves us. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. In what? Everything. Okay, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it here. For husbands, this means you should love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her what? Holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. That's the only reason a man would do it. Oh, I get something out of this. Okay? No one hates his own body, but feeds his body. There it is, that stomach thing, and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are all members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man should love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking, now, not everybody in this room is married. Let me just say this, okay? You should live, single people, you should live your lives in many ways as if you were married, okay? You should start practicing the heart that's behind this so that when you get to the place, Lord willing, that you're joined in marriage, you're already practiced up, ready to do this. Okay? So that's part of it. And what you can see here is as this relationship has broken down, so many other relationships have broken down because the basis of our society's relationships is built upon the husband-wife relationship. And so when that's confused, as it is being in our day in many ways, then men don't know how to act, women don't know how to act, and there's no sense of security, there's no sense of significance because these roles have been confused. Are you with me? Okay. Now get back to the thing. The husband's need is significance. The wife's need is security. A husband is called to love and to lead. Okay? You're supposed to love and to lead. When a husband loves and he leads, especially if he leads lovingly, his wife is going to feel so secure. Why? Because there's a plan. How many wives honestly you just like to say, I just want to know that there's a plan, that there's a vision for this, you know, right? That makes me feel good. We're going somewhere. There's so many times that in relationships in our families, we just have to say, husbands, we just have to say, you know what? It's going to be okay. Here's how it's going to work out. Or even that I know it's going to work out. And if you love and you lead, then your wife feels secure. And you know what? When you love and lead, she's more apt to fulfill her role. What is a woman's role? To respect and to respond. Okay? To respect her husband and to respond to her husband. And what's amazing, women, when you respond and when you respect, man, a man feels like, oh, man, I'm all that. And his significance is built. And it's amazing. The reason why many husbands don't love and don't lead is because they don't want to fail. Okay, a man, write this down, women. Your husband will never do anything that he thinks he's going to fail at. So the way that you want to get your husband to do something is help him to succeed and find his successes and call them out. Begin to say, that's awesome how you do that. I love the way you love me. And you begin to teach, and you begin to call that out. As you respect and respond, you're going to help him love and lead. And he'll lead more, and you'll respect more, and you'll respond more, and he'll love more, and you'll respect and respond more. The more you respect and respond, the more he's going to love and lead, and the more secure you're going to be, and the more significant he's going to feel. And it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. If your husband is not functioning the way that you think he should, ladies, let me tell you, it comes down to the fact that he's not feeling significant. So whatever you can do to help make room for that. But you're never going to be, remember, we got to submit, we got to make room for the Holy Spirit to do this. I can't tell you how many women have brought their husbands in to me and talked and said, would you tell my husband that he needs to lead? And you know what? That husband just shuts down. He's like, yeah, whatever. I'll lead by walking out of this room. Okay? It doesn't work that way. But as you make room for the Holy Spirit, as you begin to respond to what God's talking to him about, then it's amazing how much more he will love and he will lead. Are you with me? Now, what happens when this breaks down? Well, when it breaks down, find it in my notes here. If a woman's need is not met, she's going to feel rejection. Okay, and there's many things that happen when somebody begins to feel rejection. If a man's need is not met, he's going to fall into resentment. Okay? Let's read on a little bit. Let's move on to the next relationship. Children and parents. All the kids go, woohoo! Yeah, that's... Look at this. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because they'll kill you if they don't. No, that's not what it says. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you. You will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, the teaching that I just did about the roles and needs of a man and woman, my father taught me that some 26 years ago. Probably even before that, but I really... And I can honestly say every marriage situation that I've ever tried to help coach through or counsel through, it came down to that. And if I could see that and begin to build that, I knew. And as I was studying this week, I was like, I wonder what need there is then, if I take that same approach, what need is there in a child and what need is there in a parent in the same way that there are needs in husband and wives. So I called my dad, so my dad helped me with this part of the sermon, and I think it's kind of cool. Look at this. Child's number one need is, what do you think a child's number one need is? You've got security, protection, food, to be loved, encouragement. Okay, young people, to eat, okay, what else? Attention, you're saying structure, okay. Let me come back to this beautiful row of young ladies again. What's a child's need? What do you need? A credit card. Everybody reach your hand towards Ledley and let's just pray for Ledley. Oh, my Lord. Any other things? Respect. What's that? You know, other than that joke about credit cards, maybe it wasn't a joke, but it's interesting. All of the parents said, we're going along one line, and all of the kids were along a different line. They didn't say anything. The kids didn't say that they needed structure or even that they needed protection. But they said, did you say encouragement? Respect? Kind of some space? What word did you use? Attention? Love? I think those fit into this. It's affirmation. The most important thing that you can give your child is this feeling that you're on their team, that you believe that God's going to work through them, that he's going, that there is a plan, that they're okay, that they might not, you know, yeah, they're going to make mistakes, but overall, they need affirmation. There are so many, and you know, statistically, when we're talking about half of the homes that are that suffer divorce, and so many children that are being raised without both parents, I can tell you how quickly I can find, and when I meet a young person, I can tell if the dad's in the home. And how much a young person will just begin to kind of cuddle up next to you. Even the guys will cuddle up next to you as a man that is beginning to say, you know what, I believe in you. Because they're looking for that affirmation. And let me tell you, dads, if your daughter doesn't find affirmation from you, she'll find it somewhere. And it won't be holy. But you can begin to speak into your child's life those things that say, you're important. I believe in you. You're beautiful. Dads, your daughters need to hear you say that they're beautiful. Because somebody else is going to tell them. And your child also needs to hear you saying, your son needs to hear you saying, I'm proud of you. I like the way you are. I think you're an awesome young man. Because otherwise they'll go and they'll try to prove it. And they'll try to prove it through all sorts of different ways. They need that affirmation. Well, what do parents need anything? What do parents need? A vacation. What do you think parents need? What do you say? Patience. Okay. What do you need? What do parents need? What's that? Respect. Parents need obedience from the, okay. Why do you think they need that? What's that? It's that need of affirmation in some ways, but it's kind of put in, and I like the word that you chose, that it shows respect. You think about it, young people, believe it or not, your parents don't love to make you obey. It is the, when they say, and I know it's a stupid thing to say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. It does in a totally different way. I mean, it may hurt them, but it's not the same place. You know what I'm saying? But it is, how many parents you just say, it wears you out to discipline your child. You know, it would be so much easier to say, and my mom used to say this, go play in traffic. You know, she was joking, but just, you know, because it takes time and energy. So this obedience does, it's respect. It's this sense of respect. Let me put it this way. How many of you parents just want to punch a wall when you see that your child doesn't respect? Right? I wish you guys could see him. All these jaws just go. They set their jaws and, you know, because it's that need of appreciation. I need to know that this matters. Now, in the same way that you have these needs, what is the parent's role? Well, the parent's role is to disciple, to encourage, and to instruct, to teach. Okay? It's to disciple. I use that word instead of discipline. Okay? To follow and say, this is the way you should go. Okay? And to teach and to encourage. I think it's very interesting. It says, dads, don't exasperate your children. If you see your child exasperated, then you need to back up. Okay, you need to take a look and say, why are they so, you know, I've seen kids just go, you know, and it's like, they're so exasperated. You need to make room at that. You can't keep pushing, Dad, at that point. Mom, you can't keep pushing at that point. They need space. They need, and you need to give them time for the Holy Spirit to work in them. Okay? If you keep saying, don't give me that attitude. Have you ever gotten so mad at your child that you thought you were going to send them home to Jesus? Write that down. Right? And so what do you do? A good disciplinarian will send their child and say, you need to go and I need some space, otherwise I'm going to kill you. You know, and so you need some space so that you can disengage, so that there's room for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life. Now, if it's good for you, isn't it good for the child as well? So that child might need some time and some space for the Holy Spirit to work in them. Okay? Your love for God should be so evident that your children want to love God. Okay? This discipleship is saying, come and watch. Come be with me, watch. To the point that then they do it with you, and then they do it and you watch. That's the way of everything in life. You, as you bring in your child up, you can't push it and make it happen. You have to submit in this way to let the Holy Spirit work in your child. And he will. There's going to be some tough times, but he will work. He's good that way. Child's role, what is a child to do? They need to acknowledge. They need to say, you know, okay, I heard that. How many of you parents just would like to know that your child received the message? Yeah. It's, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Many times they don't. And this is different. You know, young people, let me help you with this a little bit. You know how you can be listening to your iPod, working on the computer, and watching television all at the same time? You know how you can do that? If you're over 30, that is just madness. There's no way you should be able to do that. But what's really going on there is much of that is just wallpaper to them. Okay, they're not necessarily engaged in it. But the thing is then when your parents come and say, I want you to do this, or can I talk to you? And you say, I hear you. They don't believe that because they can't think that way. Okay? So what you need to do is shut those things off and say, okay, I heard you. Now, one of the ways that we began to teach this with our children when they were younger is when we would ask them something or we would tell them something, we expected a response. And that response was, yes, Daddy, or yes, Mommy. Okay? It's amazing when a child will respond, yes, Mommy, or yes, Daddy, there is a verbal contract. And they know it, and they begin to walk with it. If I didn't get a yes, Mommy, or a yes, Daddy, we didn't get that, then they didn't hear us. Okay? And so we would work towards that. And we would make sure that we made that contact, that acknowledgement that the message was received. Sometimes now, as my kids have gotten older, Levi will say, love Levi, he'll say, I heard you. And I'll say, and what did that mean? At that point, he hasn't decided, because he knows if he says yes, Dad, that he's going to follow through. He's a man of integrity. But he's telling me exactly, I heard the message. I'm thinking about it right now. Okay? So I appreciate the acknowledgement, but we got to work through to the other stuff. Okay? So that's the first step, children. The next thing is to respect and to honor. To respect and to honor. To say, you know what? I do honor and I do respect that. Now, let me tell you, dads and moms, There is nothing that you can do to make your child respect and honor you. That is a choice that they have to make. The Holy Spirit has to work that in. Okay? So, you can, and the, I know so many times, as a man with that male ego that we have, you know, we just want to say, I demand respect. Anytime you use demand and the word respect in the same sentence, you're never going to get it. Okay? I know that's in there, but is that the way that Jesus got respect? Did he come to this earth saying, I'm the Son of God. I demand respect. No, he didn't. He humbled himself. And in the same way, we have to earn respect by loving and by leading. That means, you see, how many of you, the reason why you respect Jesus so much is when you consider how much he gave, and you consider the pain that he went through, and you see the brokenness. Let me tell you, one of the things that will help your kids respect you is if you give them a window into your brokenness at times, so they can know what's going on in your heart, in your mind. Child's role is to acknowledge and respect and honor. If a child's need is not met, they will fall into rebellion. And if a parent's need is not met, they'll fall into remorse and regret. How many of you have ever heard the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? How many of you have beat yourself up with that scripture when your child wasn't doing what they... You said, where did I go wrong? Have you... I've seen so many parents when their children are trying to make their own decisions and stuff like that, how they get... They're just filled with remorse and regret. Let me tell you a couple things. First of all, let's really look at what that scripture says. It says, train up a child the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. It doesn't say that they'll respond to it. It just means that they're not going to be able to get away from it. Okay? I mean, I would love it if I can't find a scriptural guarantee that says that there is a way that you can make sure that your children turn out right. But God gave them the same thing he gave you, choice. And I hate it when they use that. But that's also the glory when they do use it and follow Christ. When it says that they'll not depart from it, that means that the ways that you've taught them, the things of the Lord, the way that you submitted to the Lord, they're always going to have that before them. And that'll always call them into account. That's why that child that's been raised in the way of the Lord and are rebelling, they are the most miserable people ever. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly there reminding them of what mom and daddy taught. But you've got to be able to give up control and let the Holy Spirit work on them for them to come around. Remember the way that Jesus taught about the Father's love is he said that there were two brothers and one demanded its inheritance, and so he gave the inheritance. The guy went off, and you know what? The Father didn't chase him down. The Father gave room until the day that this little Jewish boy was feeding the pigs and wanted some of that same food. He came to his senses. When he came back, then the Father was there looking for him. But that Father gave room for the Spirit to work. Does that make sense? So, many of you, I just want you to be set free. You're trying to control other people. I've got this whole other section that I was going to get into, but time's getting away from me, so I won't. and it talks about slaves and masters, and we're going to talk about bosses and employees. And how many of you have a boss that really needs to meet Jesus? I didn't hear that. How many of you have an employee that needs to meet Jesus? Yeah. It's tough. You have to make room for them in the same way. Read on in Ephesians and see how we should act. It says that you should work as unto the Lord. It says that you should live this life, that you should treat each other the way that you would want to be treated. So then the Spirit of God has room to work. Doesn't this seem so different than the way our world is working right now? When you begin, I mean, to see and to think of a family that's actually honoring one another, that's showing respect, that's not exasperating children, that's living in this whole, how many of you think that would be, stick out like a sore thumb, right? Let's live as holy people. Now, I want to get back to this. This is a choice you make. You either put on humility or you don't. It's a choice you make. God's ready to work, but you have to, by an act of the will, give him opportunity and give him space. When you give him that space, he does come in and make all the difference. Amen? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I know that this is such a sensitive area when we talk about relationships, because we need to be loved, and we need to love, and yet sometimes we just really fail in this. And yet it's the essence of everything of our life. We need security, we need significance, and we need affirmation. We need respect. So many times we try to make that happen in our relationships. We try to push it through, and it turns out the exact opposite. But Lord, I believe that you can do miracles, and I believe that as we open our hearts and lives to you, Lord, we make room that your Holy Spirit can change us and can change the people around. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us a holy people. I pray that you would heal families, that you would heal hearts, God. That you would heal marriages, God. That you'd help us to begin to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we would make room for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just as we create time for you to show up, we create a heart of humility, saying, only by your grace can this happen, but by your grace it will happen. So change us and change our families to reflect the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I pray, God, that there would be no condemnation, that each of us, as we would read these and look over these things, we might say, man, I need help in this, or I need help in this. But God, I pray that we wouldn't condemn ourselves or anybody else, but we would just say, Lord, forgive us. Help us to be tenderhearted. Help us to put on kindness. Help us to make room for your Holy Spirit. Do this in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I don't know about you, but when I started talking about holiness, I didn't know that I would get to a place of talking about families and relationships. The one thing that is so many times heard about church is, what difference does it make?